This is North Place Church, Durban. We hope as you listen today that you experience Christ, community, and compassion. To learn more about us, go to our website at northplacechurch.co.za.
For the last several weeks, we have been telling the greatest story. And as we were preparing this series of messages, one of the fascinating parts for me, or one of the parts that I was so excited about sharing, was what we're going to talk about today. Because for most people, when they hear about or think about the greatest story, when they think about the birth of Jesus, they of course think about Mary and they think about Joseph, and we've heard from them so far this month. They even think about wise men, and they think about shepherds, and we heard from them last week. But this greatest story that we're talking about this month, and that this week we're celebrating, this birth of Jesus, really is a story that began hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. When you open your Bible in the very beginning, you come to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, you read the story of the creation of humanity. And then you read the first couple of chapters, and you read about how God created the heavens, the earth, and He created humanity, and He created this place of perfect union, of perfect relationship with them. And then you get to Genesis chapter 3. Now, in the time that we've been together as North Place Church, as about a 10-month-old church, you probably have heard me refer to Genesis chapter 3 hundreds of times probably by now, and you're going to hear me talk about it many, many more times in the years to come, because everything that we understand about redemption and everything that we understand about God's intent for us and God's desire for us, it really all starts from those first few chapters in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 3, of course, you probably know the story. Adam and Eve, they rejected the rule of God. They decided that instead of doing it God's way, they wanted to do it their way. They decided they had a better idea than God. And so they disobeyed God, and they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, the Bible says that they were naked and they were ashamed when God came to meet them in the cool of the Eden. And so they ran and they hid from Him. And God began to question them in chapter 3 to try to find out what was going on. Actually, He wanted to hear them tell it in their own words. He knew exactly what had happened. And of course, Adam and Eve responded, and they told their story, and God's response to them was, of course, exactly what He had told them, which was that death would come in disobedience. But death as not death as immediately their lives would be gone, but death in the sense of separation between life and between them, between the source of life, the source of hope, the source of everything, and them. And so the curse was given in the Garden of Eden, and you know the story well. They were separated from God. For woman, there would be pain in childbirth. For man, there would be pain and anguish in producing fruit from the land. And then God speaks to the serpent being the manifestation literally of Satan himself. And Satan had tempted the woman. He had sown these seeds of doubt. And so God spoke to Adam and He spoke to Eve, but He also spoke to the serpent. And He cursed the physical creature, the serpent itself, but he cursed Satan as well. And the first messianic promise, the beginning of this greatest story, starts in Genesis chapter 3. When God spoke to the serpent and he said, I'm going to send a seed. My seed is going to come and it's going to correct everything. It's going to correct everything that has been corrupted in this moment. And when God cursed the serpent, He made the promise of the Messiah that would come. And so throughout all of biblical history, we see God writing this story of redemption, writing this story, leading us to this crescendo, this moment in which He Himself would step out of heaven and step into our existence to bring life and to bring reconciliation. This great story started in Genesis chapter 3, and that story was told throughout human history over and over and over again through the prophets. And through the prophets, God would declare to his people, I'm coming. I'm going to bring reconciliation. Through the prophets, God would declare to his people over and over again, no matter how much they sinned, no matter how far they wandered from God, no matter how far they wandered from worshiping him, God would always send a prophet to bring them back to the message of redemption. As we look at the greatest story, we're going to look today a little closer at prophets who were involved in the greatest story. Now, we're not going to go way back and go through all the prophets that you see in biblical history that point to Jesus, but we are going to talk about, in particular, two prophetic voices that were there when Jesus was born. Of course, we know of Mary and Joseph, we know of shepherds, and we know of wise men, but there were two other people that were involved in this process of the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it says this, 8 days later, in other words, 8 days after the birth of Jesus, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given to him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for the purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of the child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In this passage of scripture we see there in Luke chapter 2, there are three things that I want you to see that are Old Testament laws and prophecies that have pointed to this point in history where we are right now. Three things that we see. First of all, we see circumcision. In Genesis chapter 17, the Bible makes it clear that God desired for his people, those that would be a part of the Jewish race, the Israelites, that they would be circumcised and that this would be a sign that they had been set apart for him. And so Jesus, after he was born, 8 days later, he was circumcised right in line with the law because that law and that promise pointed to him. Secondly, we see the presentation. Exodus chapter 13 and other places talks to us about this and helps us to understand. Basically, you may remember or you may recall there was a time in history in which God's people had wandered away from God. They knew about God. They had the law of God. They had the what had been taught to them about God. But somehow in their process, they entered into rebellion and they wandered away from God. And so they were taken into Egyptian bondage for 400 years. And in this time of Egyptian bondage, there was a season that came in which a Pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph any longer, the Bible says about him, a Pharaoh came into existence and he looked around at the Jewish people, he looked around at the Israelites and he said, wow, these people are really fruitful. They're having lots of babies. And if we don't institute abortion, no, I'm sorry, that's a different sermon for another day. If we don't cut off what God told them to do to be fruitful and multiply, if we don't intervene in the promise, then something's going to happen. These people are going to overtake us. And so the Pharaoh decreed that every firstborn male of every family be murdered, be slaughtered. Every firstborn male child and every firstborn male animal be slaughtered. And the reason is if we cut off the firstborn male child, then we'll slow down their birth rates and we'll be able to control them. Isn't it interesting how the enemy has tried to cheapen life to always get at the very thing that God, that's another sermon for another day, but I'm going to preach it, I promise you. Pharaoh said, hey, let's cut off the firstborn child because we want to control the population. Now, for all of the people that were there as Israelites, of course, it would have broken their heart to lose the firstborn child and the firstborn animal because of the significance of it. But I want you to understand, you and I as Westerners who weren't living, or Westerners or Easterners or wherever we are in time and history or space, we would not have understood where they were at that moment in time. You see, within the heart of every Israelite, there was a promise that had been written in Genesis chapter 3 that said one day God is going to send, he's going to send a promised redeemer who is going to come and remove the curse from us. In all of their history, through all of this time when they're in bondage, the prophets have come and they have said God is coming and he's going to bring deliverance. He's going to bring deliverance through his seed. He's going to bring deliverance. See, the enemy was attacking the seed because by attacking the seed, he was attacking the promise. There's good theology in this sermon today. He was attacking the seed because he knew if he attacked the seed, if he cut off procreation, if he cut off the firstborn child, then he could get at the promise. This presentation that Jesus was a part of was law that was given because what happened? You may know the story, maybe you don't, but there was a man named Moses, the first God-ordained child abandonment that I can find in Scripture. God said, I want you, told his mother, I want you to take him and I want you to put him in a basket. I want you to put him in the river and I want you to trust me with the promised child. I want you to trust me. And so she did just that, and Moses' life was spared. And as a result of Moses' life being spared, this process then started of God bringing what? Bringing total and complete freedom for God's people from Egyptian bondage. See, God always protects his seed, and he always guards his promise, because in spite of who we are and what we do, God's truth will remain. And he had promised his people that deliverance would come. And in trying to cut off the seed, the enemy set up the story from the very one through which God would use to bring his deliverance. So this presentation really was a celebration that God was the one who would protect the firstborn child. He would protect the firstborn animal. He would protect his seed. And then the last thing was purification. When a child was born, the firstborn child was born, a mother had to go through a process of cleansing, and that process of cleansing was a sacrifice that would be offered. And of course, Jesus and Mary went through that process as well, because through the shedding of blood, there is redemption of sin. See, life comes through, the promise comes through the seed. Jesus was a part of this story. He was a part of every part of this, because we must understand Jesus came to not just fulfill these laws. Jesus came as the completion of these laws.
I love the Lord with everything that I am, and have served him for many years. I eagerly awaited the coming Messiah my whole life, just as my ancestors did before me. They have been waiting for generations. In my conversations with the Lord, he revealed to me that I would not die before I saw the coming Messiah. I held on to this hope with joyful anticipation. On that day, when the Holy Spirit told me to go to the temple, I dropped everything and ran out the door. When I got there, I saw a young couple dedicating their son. I knew it was him. There was nothing more important to me than seeing my hope fulfilled. The Lord is faithful to fulfill his promises. I saw the Messiah. I saw him. My heart was so full of joy and praise, words began to flow from my lips. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.
In Luke chapter 2, we see this story of this man named Simeon, and really we don't know a lot about Simeon. This man that was there when Jesus was presented. What we do know about Simeon, we learn from Scripture, and we see that however in a way that we can't understand. However, in God's wisdom and his process, he moved in such a way that he had Simeon be there on that day that Jesus was to be presented. See, oftentimes, my friend, in this story of life that you and I live, even in the greatest story that has ever been told, we have to understand that there is a road to be traveled between when we receive revelation and when that revelation is realized. Remember, I told you that the greatest story started in the garden. It started in the garden hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago when God was cursing Satan. He made a promise about a redemption that would come one day. And the pain and the agony of the prophets throughout human history leading up to this moment in which Simeon was able to declare prophetically what God had already spoken about his son, that his son would be the one who would bring life and would bring light and would bring truth and would bring hope. In my life, in my own personal life, one of the difficult things that I've had to journey through is learning how to survive the time and the space between revelation and realization. I'm going to ask you a question for a moment. I want you to just stop and ponder this. Has God ever made you a promise? In fact, let me ask you to do this. This may be weird for some of you, but I want to ask you, just close your eyes for a moment. Just close your eyes. Has God ever spoken to you? Just with your eyes closed, just for a moment, let me just ask you a couple of questions. Has God ever spoken anything to you in your heart? Has he ever made you any promises? Have there ever been times that he said things to you or things about you? Maybe it was a quiet impression. Maybe it was a thought. Maybe it was an audible voice. Now think about that promise. Hold that promise in your mind and in your heart right now. Now look at me, friend. The time between when you first received that promise and now. What has that road been like for you? See, there are things that God has spoken to me. There are things that God spoke to me about as a child that I've yet to see unfold in my life. There are things that he's spoken to me about through the years. And that process and the pain and the heartache and the trouble and the triumph, all of those things that exist between revelation and realization, those are the things that mess us up. Those are the things that trip us up along the way. You see, oftentimes I believe for many of us, we struggle between revelation and realization because we don't understand that the process God is taking us through to get us from revelation to realization is a process of preparing us and giving us the capacity that we need to actually be able to realize what it is that he's promised to us. In other words, sometimes there are things that God says to us or that he promises us or that he calls us to that we simply don't have the capacity for yet. There are things that God spoke to our heart that we simply don't have the capacity to actualize. In fact, this pattern is repeated over and over and over again through Scripture. As you look at the life of Joseph as an example of someone who as a child received a dream. And in that dream, he did not have the capacity when he received that dream to actually live out the man that God was calling him through. And it took a painful, troubling life of going through all kinds of difficult situations so that when God brought him into the place, into the palace, when God brought him into the place of rule, he would have the capacity to actually rule. Is it possible, my friend, that you and I are going through a process between revelation and realization because God is growing us into the kind of people who have the capacity to actualize what it is that he's calling us to be and do? You see, for many of us, we get lost in that we get lost in that process and we lose our way. And like many during the day of Jesus' birth, our capacity to believe for the promise has diminished. It had diminished so much that when Jesus was born, there were many, in spite of angels appearing to shepherds in fields, in spite of wise men coming, in spite of prophecy being fulfilled, there were many at the birth of Jesus who simply could not see it. They could not hear it. Why? Because their hearts had become so dim between the prophecy, between the promise and the reality. Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35 says this: Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to them, his mother, he said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Think about this for a moment. Think about what it must have been like to be Mary. Here you are at the presentation of your child, your virgin-born child. You're presenting him, and you know that he is the fulfillment of the promise. And here is this prophetic voice at the fulfillment of the promise saying, this child, this king that you have been chosen to bear, he's not going to be received. He's not going to be responded to the way that you think. In fact, this sword is going to pierce your own soul as well. You see, many times, my friend, many of us, we miss the promise because it doesn't come in the right package. We miss the promise because it doesn't come in the right package. It didn't come the right way. It didn't happen the way we thought it was going to happen. You see, the difference, the space between revelation and realization is a process of changing our perspective so that when the gift comes, we have the capacity to see it for what it is. You see, there are things that God called me to that when I was a child and he first spoke those things into my heart, because of my language, because of my understanding, because of my space in life, there was no way that I had the capacity to realize it for what it was. And it's only as he's moved me through this process, and as I've grown and as I've developed and as I've learned a different language and as I've learned more about him and as I've seen him in other ways, that I can actually realize the opportunity, the promise that is in front of me. I'm going to ask my friend Anna to come to the stage now. I want you to meet another prophet that was there that day who heard God speak to her and called her to this place of seeing the promise actualized.
My husband and I spent 7 wonderful years together before he died. I've lived most of my life as a widow. But my heart is not burdened. The Lord is my rock and my comfort. I found purpose in my devotion to him, and now I spend all my time in the temple. Day and night, I worship our Lord, holding tight to the promises in the scriptures. They tell of the coming Messiah, who will bring peace and healing to our nation. I trust in the Lord's promises. He is faithful and good. And because he is faithful, I will continue to be faithful in seeking him, in prayer and fasting. One day I came across a man talking to a young couple. The words he declared aligned with the scriptures. This baby was the Messiah, the one I have prayed for and longed to see. Oh God, you are good. You are merciful You are faithful to fulfill your promises. What favor you have shown me, that I may see him with my very own eyes. There is hope for Israel. And now I will tell everyone that enters the temple that the Messiah is here. He has come to bring redemption to the world.
The second prophetic voice that was there that day when Jesus was presented in the temple was the voice of Anna, this incredible character in the Bible, again, that we don't know a whole lot about. We know that just after being married 7 years, her husband passed away. She became a widower, and she spent her entire life in prayer and in fasting and in going to the temple and in praying for the Messiah and believing for the Messiah. You see, my friend, in this great story, we have to understand that hope delayed is not hope denied. Many of us, perhaps in 2018, have experienced delay. Perhaps in 2017 and 2016 and 2015, and perhaps you can look back over the course of your life and you can see great delay. The truth of Christmas, the truth of this Messiah, the truth of this prophetic thread that has been woven throughout biblical history is this message: hope delayed is not hope denied. There are a few things that I want you to see this morning about my friend Simeon and my friend Anna and how their lives indicate to us how you and I are supposed to continue on. How are we supposed to continue on when things aren't happening the way we think they're supposed to happen or in the timing that we think they're supposed to happen? How do we persevere when our rescue, our Savior, our Messiah isn't coming? Let me show you very, very quickly. First of all, what we know about Simeon, we see there in Luke chapter 2, the Bible says that Simeon was a man who was righteous. He was a righteous man, and the Spirit of God was upon him. This was a very interesting, a very peculiar thing, for up until the time that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, resurrected, and the Holy Spirit came and became an indwelling part of all believers, up until this point in history, the Holy Spirit would only come upon special people for special purposes. But there was something unique about this man, Simeon, that the Bible says that the Spirit was upon him. And the Bible not only says was the Spirit upon Simeon, but the day came when Jesus was to be presented in the temple. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit spoke to him to go to the temple. In other words, Simeon wasn't like Anna. He didn't go to the temple every day like she did. He was a younger person. He maybe had work or a job or other things going on. It wasn't his daily habit to just always be there. He only went there because he was walking with the Spirit, and the Spirit spoke to him, and he obeyed the Spirit. And because he obeyed the Spirit, he was at the right place at the right time. Pastor Randy, why are you saying this to us? I'm saying this to you because, friend, I believe you and I need to understand that in this process between revelation and realization, in this process sometimes of delayed hope, we, like Simeon, need to be people of the Spirit. You see, Simeon was so close to God that he was a man of the Spirit. So the question I have to ask myself is, am I the kind of man that is so close to God that I am a man of the Spirit? Am I close enough to God that I can hear him when he talks to me? The Bible says that Simeon heard the Holy Spirit speak to him and that he obeyed. Is it possible that many of us miss the promise because we're not close enough to God to recognize his voice when he speaks to us? Is it possible in 2018 that some of us missed the promise? We missed what we were anticipating. We missed what we were looking for because our daily relationship with God doesn't provide space to hear his voice. Is it possible that for some of us, perhaps we hear his voice, but But we unlike Simeon, who had a heart of obedience, when we hear his voice, instead of responding and doing what it was that he tells us to do, that we said, no, God, I'm not going to obey you. I'm busy right now. Perhaps it was a busy day for Simeon. Perhaps it was a day when there was a lot on the agenda. Perhaps there was a lot going on. Who knows what was supposed to happen in Simeon's life that day on his smartphone that he had scheduled for the day. Who knows what he had planned? But what he heard was the Holy Spirit said, go to the temple. And when he heard the Holy Spirit say, go to the temple, he went to the temple. Is it possible that there was a place and a time in 2018 that Pastor Randy missed what God had for him? Because instead of being obedient to God, I did things my own way. You see, friend, sometimes there's a distance, there's a difference, there's space between revelation and realization. And in that space between revelation and realization, we must learn to become people of the Spirit who are close enough to God that we are hearing His voice, and that when we hear His voice, we are obeying Him. Just like there were many that day at the temple who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, just like there were many during His lifetime when He was here on earth preaching the kingdom, just like there were many there that day when He died on the cross who would not receive Him and who rejected Him as the Messiah. Many of us, unfortunately, we miss the promise because the promise doesn't come in a package that we are looking for. You see, Simeon received the promise. He said, Lord, you promised me that I would see him, and I saw him today. You can take me. I've received the revelation. It's happened in my life. Because he was close enough to God to hear his voice. And when he heard his voice, he was obedient enough to follow. Anna, on the other hand, she wasn't like Simeon in the sense that Simeon, the Bible says that he went to the temple that day because the Spirit told him. Anna, on the other hand, was at the temple that day because that was her discipline. She was at the temple that day because you heard her as she told her story, as you read about her in Luke chapter 2. It was her daily discipline to pray and to fast and to search after God. And it was only because she was living out her discipline that she was at the right place at the right time to receive the promise. I would propose to us this morning that for many of us, this space between revelation and realization is a process, a space in time in which God is trying to birth within us disciplines that give us the capacity to receive the promise. It was only because she knew the scripture. It was only because she knew the prophecies. It was only because she had prayed upon them and meditated on them that she was able to recognize him when he was brought to the temple that day. Would you recognize God's promise if it was in front of you right now? Would my level of character give me the capacity to actualize everything that God has for me right now? See, just like Joseph that I mentioned earlier, he was a little boy when he received the dream, and he was told he was going to rule over his brothers and even his father. But he didn't have the character. He didn't have the capacity to rule. He didn't have the capacity to do what it was that he had been called to do. There are many of us who are in this long night of the soul, this distance between revelation and realization. And I would charge each and every one of us today that just as Anna was in a process of being disciplined before the Lord, there is growing and maturity that must happen in all of us so that we are at the right place at the right time, with the right understanding, so that when the promise is in front of us, we have the capacity to take a hold of it. Over the course of my life, I cannot tell you how many people who've shared their dreams with me, their ambitions, their desires. Pastor Randy, I dream of owning this business someday. I dream of this ministry someday. I dream of this nonprofit someday. And my questions always, 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 after I say wonderful, great, praise God, my questions always come back to, okay, well, how are you growing? How are you developing? What's happening in your life that's going to get you to that place? You see, it was because Anna was a person of discipline that she was at the right place at the right time. I would submit to you today that in this greatest story, this story of celebration, this story that wasn't just a moment in a manger, but was a several hundred year epic tale of God bringing redemption to humanity, that there were hundreds and hundreds of prophetic voices who dealt with depression, who dealt with anxiety, who dealt with isolation, who dealt with fear, who were cast out and were the edges of society. There were prophetic voices that over and over and over again were rejected. And the only way they made it, the only way the message continued, the only way it was perpetuated to the place that Anna was there that day was because these were people of the Spirit who had learned to hear the voice of God and obey the voice of God, even when others rejected them. These were people of discipline that even when it seemed hard and difficult and impossible, even when it seemed like the heavens were brass, these were people of discipline who did the right thing at the right time because it was what God had declared. You see, when truth is truth, regardless of how you feel, then you know it's really truth. Let me say that again. When your truth is true, regardless of how you feel, then you know it's really your truth. The promise was true. It was true for Anna, even though she was happily married for 7 years. And her husband was taken from her, and she lived the rest of her life as a widower. She remained faithful. She didn't curse God. She didn't reject God. Even though Mary was told she was pregnant with a baby, and her marriage was jeopardized, her reputation was ruined, she said yes. Even though Joseph, all of his hopes, all of his dreams, everything his ego, everything about his manhood and his ego was wrecked, he said yes. Even though shepherds would have never been believed, and all it would have done was reinforce the fact that you can't trust a shepherd, they still obeyed angels and they still ran to a manger. And magi crossed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles to come to a place, to a foreign land, to solve a mystery. See, when your truth is true, regardless of how you feel and regardless of your circumstances, then you know it's really true. Then you know it's really your promise. But see, when your calling flies out the window, when your truth flies out the window, when your promise flies out the window, when it gets hard, when it gets difficult, when you don't feel like it, when the sun goes down and the dark night of the soul begins, when your truth goes out the window, it was never your truth to begin with. It was never your promise to begin with. See, it had been written on the hearts of these people for so long, that Simeon and Anna, they were able to recognize it the moment that it was in front of them. And my prayer for each one of us today is that your truth, your promise, your revelation, it'll be written so deeply on your heart that you, like Simeon, will become a person of the Spirit who's listening, who's recognizing God's voice, who's responding when he speaks, even when it seems crazy, even when it takes you off plan, even when it takes you out of what you had predetermined. You just respond in obedience. That like Anna, your discipline grinds you through those hard days. When it seems like all is lost, that discipline will just grind you through so that when the moment comes, you're at the right place at the right time to receive what God has for you.
Thanks for listening to this message from North Place Church, Durban. Feel free to duplicate or share this message. If you live in the Durban area, we would love to connect with you. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 a.m.